And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. Well, the question tonight is, how does Jesus conduct a funeral? Well, the truth is that he never had to conduct a funeral. You see, every time that Jesus came face to face with death, as it were, he put death to flight. Every time the Lord Jesus arrived at a funeral, he broke up that funeral. And so the Lord Jesus Christ never had to conduct a funeral. You see, no one ever died or stayed dead in his immediate presence. That's because he is the resurrection and the life. We find here in this portion that there are four meetings. Four meetings. And I want us to consider those four meetings tonight. First of all, that day in the city of Nain, there was a meeting of two only sons. The meeting of two only sons. Obviously, you had the widow's son. This young man who had passed away. Now, we're not told how he passed away. We're not told how he died. But here we have this young man who has died. The widow's son. And we're told there in verse 12 that he was her only son. But then you see there was another only son, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of the Father. So here in this passage, you have the meeting of two only sons. One was alive but destined to die. The other was dead but destined to live. Now I want you to consider with me, first of all, the widow's son, and then we'll come on to God's son, the Lord Jesus. But first of all, the widow's son. What does it tell us about this man, this son? It tells us, first of all, that he was dead. I know that that's quite obvious from the passage, but you'll notice that it actually states it there in verse 12. Notice the words, Behold, there was a dead man carried out. You know, as I thought about that dead man in Nain, I began to think about people today who are walking around new buildings, but spiritually speaking, they're as dead as could be. Now, notice some things about a dead person. You think for a moment about a person who has passed away, and the corpse is lying there, the remains are in the coffin. Now consider some facts with me tonight. First of all, a dead person cannot see. A dead person cannot see. They can see absolutely nothing. And here we have this young man, this son of the widow, and he's being carried out of the city. He's dead, and he can see absolutely nothing. And you know, it's the same with every person who dies. there's not a corpse in the world that can see. You know, that reminds me of people who are dead in sin. They just cannot see. They can't see why we come here on a Sunday evening. They don't understand what's the attraction. Why on earth do those people, Sunday by Sunday, morning and evening, make their way to the house of God? What's the attraction in it? Of course, we know what the attraction is. It's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is altogether lovely. That's the attraction. But the poor soul that's dead in their trespasses and sins, they cannot see that because they're blind. And as we often say, we often quote that verse from 2 Corinthians, the God of this world hath blinded their minds. So first of all, a person who is dead, they cannot see. Then consider this, a person who is dead cannot sense. They cannot sense. What do I mean? They can feel nothing. I'm sure we've all seen a corpse. And perhaps you've looked into the coffin. And you know, there's the person. But they're dead. And they can sense nothing. They can feel nothing. You could go to that corpse with a red hot poker, and they wouldn't feel a thing. It's because they're dead. It's because there's no life in them. And you know, that reminds me of a person who has never been born again. There's no life in them. They're dead. And because they're dead, they cannot sense anything. They cannot feel anything. In other words, what I'm really getting at tonight is that there's no conviction of sin. Absolutely none. There's no feeling of guilt. There's no feeling of despair because of their sins. Somebody prayed in the prayer meeting tonight, and I thought it was very appropriate. The poor sinner doesn't care less. They haven't a care in the world, spiritually speaking. They can sense nothing. That is until the Spirit of God brings life to their souls. You see, until the Spirit of God moves upon a person and regenerates that person, they cannot see and they cannot sense. And then there's something else about a dead person. Of course, they cannot speak. They cannot see. They cannot sense. And they cannot speak. Of course, that reminds us tonight that unless the Spirit of God enables a soul to cry out to God for mercy, they'll never be saved. You see, there's no life in the sinner. They're dead and they cannot speak. They cannot pray. They can only pray whenever the Spirit of God, who brings life to the soul, they can only pray whenever God's blessed Spirit comes to them and brings life to their soul. And I tell you, the moment that a sinner calls out to Jesus for salvation, then life has come into their souls because they can speak. They can speak to God. They could never do it before because they were dead in their trespasses and sins, and the Spirit of God hadn't given them the ability to turn to Christ. But I tell you, the moment the Spirit comes upon a person, then they have the ability to speak. Dead people cannot see, they cannot sense, they cannot speak. And you know, it was exactly like that for this young man who was carried out of the city of Nain. I hope dear brothers and sisters, tonight that we're getting a glimpse of the desperate plight of souls out there, that they're dead. You know, I think some churches today, some clergymen, some Christians today have this idea that, well, the people who don't attend our church, they just need to reform a little, and they just need to make a few little changes to their lives, and everything will be fine. They just need to turn over a new leaf, as it were. That's not the case. And we need to get it straight tonight that the people that we're seeking to reach in new buildings are as dead can be. So that's the first thought that comes to us about this man here. He was dead. This widow's son, this only son, he was dead. But then it tells us that he was young. Not only that he was dead, but that he was young. You see, the Lord Jesus said to him in verse 14, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Isn't it always sad whenever death comes to young people? It's always sad whenever death comes to the young. But it does come. It does come to the young. You know, someone has said, the old must die, the young may die. The old must die, the young may die. And that's so true. And it's always sad whenever death steals away the life of a young person. It's so sad whenever a young life is taken, whenever a young person in the prime of life is cut down. And here was this young man. Yes, death does come to people of all ages. Death is as near the young man's back as it is the old man's face. It's as near to the young person's back as it is to the old person's face. You consider what happened in France during the past week. Just think about those who were cut down in the past week because of that young man who obviously had a hatred for Jews. And of course, the reason why he went to that school and shot those children was because he was a Palestinian supporter, and because he said that the Israeli forces had been killing Palestinian children. Of course, we know that's nonsense. That's the excuse that these people always use. If only people realized the truth about Israel, how that Israel and how the forces of Israel, how they go out of their way to avoid civilian casualties. But there was that young Islamic fundamentalist, and he was puppy in the hands of the devil, an instrument in the hands of the devil. And in his wickedness, he went out and he took the life of those young children. Of course, over the past 2 weeks, he took the life of 7 different people. People of different ages. Children, soldiers. But you know, those incidents remind us that death comes to people of all ages. As I've already said, I don't know how this young man died. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us here in Luke 7 how he died, but all we know is that he did die. Oh yes, young people do die. I often remind myself that every time I step into this pulpit, it could be my last. It could be the last time I preach a sermon in this pulpit? I don't know. I'm not guaranteed to preach another sermon. And you know, none of us are guaranteed to see another Sunday. None of us know whether we'll be here this time next week, because death can come so unexpectedly. So here we have this young man, this widow's son, the only son. But think with me for a moment or two about the other son, God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, he's described as the only begotten. We all know that verse so well, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, that word, that phrase, only begotten, is very significant. It literally means unique or one of a kind. The Lord Jesus was unique. He was one of a kind. He was the Son of God. Now, whenever you think of a son, you think of someone who had a beginning. My little son, Jacob, he's 4 years of age, and he had a beginning. But you know, the son that we read of in Luke chapter 7, the Son of God, God's only begotten son, he never had a beginning. And that's what makes him so unique. That's why he is one of a kind. You know, friends, it's wonderful just to think that here in Luke chapter 7, you have the only begotten Son of God coming to Nain to raise that only son of the widow from death. My, what wonderful compassion. What wonderful tenderness. By the way, it's interesting to notice that nobody called Jesus to come. Nobody called for the Savior to come. Nobody requested that the Savior would come. We read the first part of chapter 7, and the reason I read it was because we have there the healing of the centurion servant. And did you notice that he was asked to come? The Lord Jesus was invited to come. The centurion pleaded with him to come. And the centurion sent his servants. He sent the elders of the Jews to ask Jesus to come. But when it comes to the city of Nain and to the resurrection of the young man, Jesus was not asked to come. But yet in his compassion and in his love, he makes his way to this city. Yes, that day in the city of Nain, there was the meeting of two only sons. Then I notice also that there was the meeting of two different groups. Two different groups. It tells us there in verse 11, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people." So there's the first group, Jesus, his disciples, and the other people who were following Jesus. That's one group. Now notice the second group in verse 12. "Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her." There's the other group. One group is with the Lord Jesus, and they're headed for the city. The other group is with the poor widow, and they're headed for the cemetery. One group is going into the city. The other group is coming out of the city. You do know that in Bible times, of course, the cemeteries were outside the city. You see, in Bible times, whenever people died, they were buried the same day. And they were taken outside the city because, of course, dead bodies were looked upon as unclean. And they had to be taken outside the city, as it were. And so this young man was carried out of the city to the cemetery. One group was headed for the city, the other group was headed for the cemetery. You're in one of those groups. Either you're headed for the city, the celestial city, that city where there's no need of the sun, that city where there's no more curse, that city where the gates are never closed, that city where there's no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. You're either headed for that city tonight, or you're headed for the cemetery, one or the other. If you're without Christ, if you've never been born again, you're headed for the cemetery. In fact, to be accurate about it, you're already in the cemetery because you're dead, spiritually dead. Which group are you in tonight? Are you with the Lord and his people headed for the city? Or are you with the others and you're headed for the cemetery? A meeting of two only sons, a meeting of two different groups, but then there was a meeting of two suffering individuals. We have the Master, the Lord Jesus, but then we have the mother. Think about the mother, first of all, this widow. Now, God has a special place in his heart for widows. Widows are precious to him. They're very valuable to him, and they mean a lot to him. And often in the Word of God, you find that the Lord is speaking to the widow, and he's referring to the widow, and the Lord comforts the widow, and he promises to be a husband to the widow. He promises to support the widow. You remember that it tells us in James chapter 1, pure religion and undefiled is this. And it speaks there about visiting the fatherless in their affliction, and it speaks of comforting and supporting the widows. Time and time again, the Bible refers to the widow. Well, here we have this widow, and she's weeping. How do we know that she's weeping? Well, because the Lord says, weep not. The tears of the widow. Now, there's nothing wrong with weeping. There's nothing wrong with a widow weeping. There's nothing wrong with anyone weeping. The Lord Jesus himself did it. He wept. The Lord Jesus Christ, he understands the grief and the sorrow in the heart of this widow. And the Lord Jesus is filled with compassion for her. He sees her tears. And I want you to notice for a moment or two, I want you to think about the tears of this widow. Here we have the tears of a mother. The tears of a mother. I wonder what was it that really moved the Lord Jesus that day to perform that mighty miracle? What was it that stirred the heart of the Savior that day and that inspired him and that led him to raise that young man from the dead? Well, I believe that one of the things that really touched his heart was the tears of that woman, the tears of that mother. I wonder, have you shed tears for your children? I wonder, mother, as you get down and you cry to God for your children, as you pray to the Lord for your children, I wonder, have you been shedding tears and crying tears for your boys, your daughters, your sons, your loved ones, your brothers, your sisters, whoever it might be? Have you been shedding tears for them? Well, I wanted to encourage you tonight that there's nothing that moves the heart of God to answer prayer as much as the tears of a mother. The tears of a mother. And here we have this mother, and her tears move the Lord Jesus to act on her behalf. That's the mother. Think about the master. Because not only was the mother suffering that day, but the master was suffering. Of course, the Bible describes him as the man of sorrows. And you know, as the man of sorrows looked at that woman that day, he felt for her. It tells us that he had compassion on her. And then notice that he spoke to her. So he felt for her and he spoke to her. What did he say? Well, just two words. Weep not. Weep not. Now, was the Lord Jesus saying, you shouldn't be crying. It's wrong to cry. No, he wasn't. The reason he said, weep not, was because he was about to raise her son from the dead. It was as if the Lord Jesus was saying, yes, your heart's broken now, and I understand your tears, but in a moment or two, things are going to be totally different. The situation's going to be changed. Your son is going to live. Weep not. You know, the Lord Jesus was, particularly when it came to the miracles that he performed, you know, he was a man of few words. But I like to think of it like this. He was a man of action rather than words. When it came to the miracles that he performed, he did it. You know how some people are all talk and no action? Well, that's not the Lord Jesus. And here he speaks to the woman. He says, weep not. And he begins to perform this mighty miracle. Now, let's really get to the heart of this miracle as we come to the end of tonight's meeting. We have finally here the meeting of two mortal enemies. Not only the meeting of two only sons and the meeting of two different groups and the meeting of two suffering individuals, but there was the meeting of two mortal enemies. You see, the King of Terrors met the King of Kings. And he had to give way. Death met his match that day in the village of Nain. And you see, we have here the meeting of the one who is the Prince of Life and the other one who is the Prince of Darkness, as it were. Darkness and light met that day. Death and life met that day. Two mortal enemies, two sworn enemies met that day in the city of Nain. I want you to notice that death had to give way. Death had to give way. Every time Jesus came face to face with death, death had to yield. Death had to yield here in Luke chapter 7. Death had to yield in John chapter 11 whenever Lazarus was raised from the dead. Death had to yield whenever the daughter of Jairus was raised from the dead. Every time that Jesus came face to face with death, there was only going to be one winner. And here we have the Lord Jesus speaking peace to this sorrowing lady, and then he speaks life to this slain lad. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. You can just imagine the people who were carrying the coffin that day. They must have thought this man's mad, talking to a dead person. But he wasn't mad. And it tells us as soon as the Lord Jesus spoke to that young man who was dead, in verse 15 it says, he that was dead sat up and began to speak. What a miracle. It seems to be that in all the miracles that our Lord performed, His word was what made the difference. Now, I've said that he didn't say very much. Whenever the miracles took place, the Lord Jesus didn't speak very much, but what he did speak had great power. Indeed, it had almighty power. And as he speaks to this young man and he says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." In those few words, the power of Almighty God is unleashed and enters into that young man, into that corpse, and raises that corpse to life. The dead was raised to life. You know, friends, we need to see the dead raised to life in our day and age. I'm not speaking about those who are physically dead. I'm speaking about those who are spiritually dead.